Let's all close our eyes and just ask God to bless us. Dear Father, thank you for thyself. Thank you that thou art with us. Thank you that thou dost love us. Thank you that thou dost want to speak to each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would make this meeting a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our theme for this camp is a place for me. A place for me. And the question is there a place for me? To play a role. To make an impact. To feel important and needed. Is the hidden wish and the secret longing of almost every individual on earth, if we're really honest. Old and young, child or adult, simple or intelligent. We long to have a place amidst all the myriads and millions of individuals on earth. But it must be my place, with my name, for me, because of me, just for me. That is such a satisfying feeling. And therefore it's so difficult to see others made a lot of. A big space, as it were, allocated to them. And we stand on the sidelines, and we so often don't feel needed, disregarded, and set aside. Now, when we were children, we delighted to dress up a little nephew of ours. He was little more than a baby. And we dressed him up, and I'm afraid we dressed him up in all sorts of little dresses that we wore as a child. And we had photographs taken of him, and it was just absolutely delightful. But it wasn't long before a sister arrived. Now, this little sister of his was a beautiful little girl with a rosy, round, chubby little face. And our attention was immediately diverted to this new living dress-up possibility. And we had her in all sorts of different outfits and paraded her and photographed her and showed her off. And one day, in the midst of all our enjoyment, her little lonely outcast of a little brother tugged at our elbow and he said, "I'm also here. I'm also here." And isn't that what so often what we secretly want to whisper? When others catch the limelight, when others get all the attention, when others are courted, admired, and held on high, we say to ourselves, is there a place for me to be a person that others can't do without? Do you have a legitimate, irreplaceable reason to live and exist? Who doesn't want to feel needed? Who doesn't want to feel necessary? Who doesn't wonder sometimes, I wonder if they know that I'm here. I wonder if they know that I'm not there. I remember somebody bluntly saying to me, "Oh, well, nobody's indispensable. Nobody must think that they can't be replaced. If you're not there anymore, don't worry, somebody else will take your place." But I don't agree with that. I think for every one of us, from the smallest to the biggest, there's a very special individual role for us to fulfill in life. There's a unique place that only I can fill, and there's a unique place that only you can fill. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life, a place for your life. You are needed. You have a mission upon earth. You have a calling from God, a destination, a journey, a special place upon planet Earth. And that's what camp is all about this year. Discovering the place for me. Dear Lord, I sometimes feel that I am not valued at all. Others grab all the limelight. I feel lonely and small. Is there a worthwhile place for me, a role to fill and play? I linger in the background, scared to be in the way. My precious child, my prized one, sought out and loved by me, how can you think you're worthless when I so treasure thee? Now, why was man planted on the earth in the first place? Why were human beings brought into existence? And let's go back to creation, those six amazing days. Now, why do I say days? Morning and the evening were the first day. Morning and the evening with the second day. Morning and the evening with the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Morning and evening. And creation gives us a wonderful glimpse into the unbounded power of God. And the fact that God has a plan for you and for me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called his seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the tree, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let there be them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. Then verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. These amazing words, let there be, and there was. We serve an almighty, all-powerful God. We cannot ignore, discredit, disregard this almighty God. God tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What is being said here? It says, when we see the heavens, the towering spectacular clouds, the flashing lightning, the rumbling thunder, we cannot but recognize God's work. We cannot but recognize it. Every people, every language, every nation hears God's voice. Nature declaring his greatness. And we're not telling the truth if we say we do not believe in God, if we deny his existence. Dear God, thy infinite power and might shine forth from the worlds upon our sight. Just a word, and the heavens were put in place, with the sun, moon, and stars suspended in space. Not a fraction too close, not a fraction too far, for cold, scorching heat, thy creation to mar. The glory of mountains with heads in the sky, the fast-flowing rivers, the brook running by, the elephant, lion, the leopard, the bear, with myriads of others, thy glory declare. The wonder of snow, so pure and so light, that whitens the suit of the world in a night. A picture of what God can do for each soul, to cleanse it with power, renew, make it whole. The voice of creation is sounding above. Take note, stop and listen. The message? God's love. Now, one of the names of God is I Am. In Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Now, I love those words. Think how strong those words are. You cannot dispute my existence. I am. There is no other argument about it. I am. And on the sixth day, the great I am said, let us make man. Just before everything was declared good, perfect, God said that it was good. Perfect mountains, perfect animals, perfect trees. Not teeny weeny little baby mountains that had to grow for millions and millions and millions of years to become big mountains, but mountains with their entire splendor, high and towering, created with one sentence. Let the dry land appear. All the lines of age, every perfect part of that mountain was formed in a moment. The fields, God didn't just have a whole lot of fields full of little seeds in them that had to take years and years and years to develop. No, God said, let it be. And the trees with all their rings of age, big and sprawling in a moment, just a word, and they were there. We serve a wonderful God, but now we come to the most exciting part of creation. Creation was perfect. It was good. But God was not satisfied with only animals, with only fish, with only the heavens, with only vegetation. God wanted something more. It was good. It was declared to be good thus far. But God wanted something more to complete it. And so God said, let us make man. Let us put the finishing touch of creation, the crown. Now, I don't know if you've ever decorated a cake for birthdays. I'm sure you have. I know Pauline Whitaker is the cake expert in this area. But I've baked layers of cake, and I don't know about you, but I've had to, when I tip the layers out, I've had disasters many times tipping it out and had to patch it, and sometimes it wasn't patchable. And then you swirl the icing or swirl the cream, and you put strawberries and cream between the layers of the cake or on top, and then you put strawberries and cream again, and lastly, you add the finishing touch to the cake. Perhaps it's grated dark chocolate. I'm not hinting, but grated dark chocolate in a pattern on top of the cake, or nuts or cherries or whatsoever you have in the house to perfect it, to make it beautiful. In a much more spectacular way, God made the world. It was good. It was perfect. It was beautiful. But then came the icing on the cake, one step further. And God said, let us make man. So therefore, we are very, very precious in God's sight. We are not glorified animals. We, you and I, each individual is the finishing touch of God's creation. Fat or thin, loved or unloved, understood or misunderstood, wanted or unwanted, we are God's handiwork. You and I are the crown of His creation. Never forget it. You may be shouted at by cruel people. You may be told you should never have been born, or I wish you were dead. But always remember that in fact you are the crown of God's creation. And God wants you to make you into what He intended you to be before you were born. He had a plan mapped out for you before you were born. Why do I say that? Psalm 139 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with thee. How precious are thy thoughts! Even before I was a little speck in the womb, doesn't matter whose womb I was in, a little fetus that looks like a little tadpole, doesn't it? God knew all about me. He saw me in His mind's eye, and he saw how I would be formed, and He had a plan, and He has a plan for me in the years to come. But you know, sometimes it's so difficult to realize that God knows and cares about me. It reminds me of a story that I got from Wholesome Words. They gave me permission to share it with you, and it's about a little boy called Jose in the small village called Cornica on the Andes Mountains. One morning Jose woke up and his mother in a weak voice said, Jose, come here, come to my bed. Jose ran to his mother's bed. He was terribly fond of his mother. She said, please, Jose, go and call Granny. I need help. I'm not well. So Jose was very small. He lived in a very poor area of the Andes Mountains. They only had a few crops and goats for a living. And it was a long way to Grandma's house, but he knew it was urgent. So he took a shortcut in the dark along the river, and he ran as fast as he could. Urgently, he must get there. Nothing must happen to Mommy. She's all I've got left. His father had run away when Jose was small. He had no brothers, no sisters. There was only his mother and him. She was the only one who really belonged to him. And he called out, Grandma, Grandma, please come quick. Mommy's sick. And Grandma quickly got her stuff together and ran back, and hobbled back, I should say, to get back to his mother. But when they got there, it was too late. The mother's life was already ebbing, and she died that night. Now, early the next morning, Grandmother told Jose, he said, your mother has died. He could not believe it. It just could not be true. Who would belong to him now? Would he have to live alone? He had no one in the world to be his very own, who loved him as his very own. Grandma took Jose back to her hut and had him live with her. But she couldn't heal the heartache in his heart. She didn't love him as his mother had done. He felt forsaken. He didn't know about the love of God. He hadn't ever even touched a Bible, seen a Bible. He didn't know that God loves children, that God is concerned for every person upon the earth. Anyway, he was sad and lonely and forsaken. And then another change came, a worse change. His father suddenly arrived on the scene. And his father said to the grandmother, this is my son. He must come back to me with me. I want him to work for me. And I want to help me. And then he went and told Jose, listen here, I married another woman. I left your mother. I married another woman. And you've got to come and help look after all your little stepbrothers and sisters and come and help me in the field. Now, Jose didn't even know his father. And he looked at him and he thought, you're a stranger. You don't want me. All you want me to do is to work for you. But they could do nothing about it. So Jose was dragged back with his father, the strange man who claimed him as a son, not because of love, but because he was going to be useful for him. Now, Jose's life became even more difficult. There was a stepmother who hated him. He had to work hard. He had to watch over his brothers and sisters, but he also had to work very hard in the fields. And things deteriorated further. He had a terrible problem. His father was a witch doctor. He demanded drink as payment. This is a true story. And he became drunk often, and we know what drink can do in a house. It can cause misery. And for years, Jose worked, sad and lonely, in horrible circumstances. But you know, all that time, God was watching him. God knew how hard it was, and God heard everything that was happening in that house. Well, his father overdrank to the extent that he died, and suddenly Jose was alone, him and the stepmother, and all the children, and lots of work, and she gave him hiding after hiding. And one day he could stand it no longer, so he decided he's going to run in the direction that his grandmother lived, because she wouldn't have treated him as badly. So he waited for opportunity, and he escaped, and he ran. And he knew he must run fast, and he knew he must run far along the dusty roads. And as he was running and running and running as fast as he could, he suddenly froze. What was that noise behind him? What was that noise? Clap, clap, clatter, clap, clap, clap. There was a horse after him, and he looked everywhere, but it was open ground, and he couldn't flee. There was nothing. So he started running and running and running around in the road. He didn't know what to do until a big, strong hand just grabbed him and put him onto the horse. The stepmother had sent the neighbor to fetch him back to work for her. Long days, hard work, beating upon beating. Jose felt so alone. Nobody loved him. Nobody cared for him. He didn't have anybody to love. I'll never have a home, he thought. I'll never have my own family. I'll only be Jose, unloved and orphan. Would a change ever come into his life? God had not forgotten him. God knew all about him. And all that time, God had a plan for his life, as he has a plan for each one of our lives. Few years on, he worked and worked and worked with a cruel stepmother trapped in her home. And then he was old enough, and he did escape this time. And he went to a mining town. And he wasn't long in the mining town before somebody invited Jesse to a Bible study. And in the Bible study, he heard the wonderful news. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He heard that the Lord Jesus loved Jesse, the one that nobody else loved, the poor orphan the Lord Jesus Christ loved. And that Christ had died for Jose's sins to be forgiven, for his heart to be cleansed, for him to belong to God, to become his very own child, if he would only accept him as Savior, the one who had paid the price for his sins. And his lonely heart opened up and he accepted God's gift and became his child. But you know what happened afterwards? They told Jose, you've got hundreds and thousands of brothers and sisters. So he said, how does that happen? He said, all who belong to Christ are your brother and your sister because you've got the same father. And his heart was so overflowed with happiness. He was not lonely anymore. He was God's child. And he had brothers and sisters. And if you meet up with Jose today, you will see God has done wonderful things for him. He's not only got a wonderful house waiting for him in heaven, but he's got a very comfortable house on earth. He's got a loving wife and he's got three children when the article was written. He had felt that nobody loved him. There was nobody left to love him anymore. But all the time, God had cared. He was longing to become his heavenly father. God knew about all the heartache in that mine, up to the mining town. God knew, there I will meet with Jose and I will make him my own. And in the same way, God cares about you. And he wants to make you his own. He wants to become your father. He wants to fulfill his purpose in your life. He has a plan for you upon a planet Earth. God loves me so much that he offered his only son to die, to save me and to change me, my life to beautify. His love did not condemn me. He did not turn aside and say he did not want me. Come to me, Jesus cried. Once I'm his own, he watches me with such tender care, compassionate and caring, his love beyond compare. God is seeking to draw you to him. God's love is reaching out to you in the place that you are. His love is searching you out in the place that you are. Perhaps you come from a Christian home. You know the gospel backwards. You know how to switch off. When somebody says, how are you doing spiritually? Are you saved? And you just sort of get this blank look on your face and you block yourself off. God knows all about it. His great love is reaching out to you where you are in your Christian home. Perhaps you don't know who your real father or mother is. You've been abandoned. Nobody cares about you. You're unhappy in the home you've been placed in. People treat you unkindly in the past and now. God knows all about it. His great love is reaching out to you there where you are, where you feel you do not belong to anybody in particular. Perhaps you live in a confused and stormy house where parents aren't an example, where there's cursing and shouting, perhaps drink, drugs. It's chaos, arguing, bickering, and you land in the middle often and you feel vulnerable and scared. God knows all about it. His great love is trying to reach you where you are. Perhaps life has become so impossible for you that you're not part of your home anymore. Others have stepped in and you feel displaced and insecure. God knows all about it. And his great love is trying to reach you just where you are. Why do I say that? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There in the place that you are, God is seeking you out. He wants to change you. He wants you to grow like him. To be part of his perfect plan. To become the person that he always intended, even in the difficult or a wonderful place that you are. To do the work that he calls you to do. To be his servant in his place where he's allowed you to be. Perhaps you think God's forgotten about you. He hasn't. God has not missed you amidst the crowds. Right where you are, especially at this girls' camp, God is seeking you out. Why are you at Girls' Camp? Because God wants to speak to you personally. Now, in our mission, there was a lady, we had missionaries in our home continually, and there was a lady that really fascinated me as a child. I have very little hair, and she had a lot of hair. She didn't only have a lot of hair, she had a hair that went almost down to her knees. And as a child, I was very fascinated when she plaited this hair into this broad braid that hung behind her back. Now, she and other missionaries were in Mozambique along the beach, and they were holding services. She was singing songs for the people, and the different people in the group were trying to get the beach, people lying in the sun on the beach, to be interested in their soul, their destination, if they were ready to meet with God. So they had these beach meetings and services, left Mozambique, and the months passed on. Later in the year, Miss Glass and fellow missionaries, other missionaries, were 1,000 or more kilometers from the Mozambique beach. And they came to a little place which is called a railway siding. Do you have railway sidings here? Do you know what that is? It's just on either side of the railway are a few houses. That's all it is. And they were visiting from house to house and challenging people about their souls, asking if they knew God as their Savior. And they visited all the little houses. And when they finished visiting all the houses, they had to decide, are they going to go to the next town or are they going to revisit the people and try to get them to open the door? And the team decided, no, they'll move on. But next to that village, there was a mountain. And believe it or not, on top of the mountain, there were two families staying. Now, you couldn't reach these families unless you went halfway up the mountain on a donkey and you climbed the rest, and then you reached them on top of the mountain. So the whole debate was, should we go on to the next town, or should we still worry about these two people on top of the mountain? So the other missionary said, well, if they want to be so isolated, let's not bother them. We visited the town. Let's go on. I mean, a car can't reach there. Why should we go to all that trouble? But Miss Glass was strangely burdened and uneasy, and she was convinced if they move on, they would be disobeying God. So she said no to the workers. We must climb that mountain. These people are part of the town. We will not have finished our assignment for this town if we haven't visited them. So they got hold of donkeys. And they, on the donkeys, they went halfway up this mountain. And the rest of the way, they climbed and climbed and climbed and climbed. And they got right to the top. And as they scrambled over the last rocks on the top of the mountain, the people became aware of them, and the people started running towards them. And as they came nearer, they suddenly said, oh, Miss Glass, you've come at last. So she stood. She said, they said, you know what, we were at the beach services in Mozambique, and since we were there, we are so worried about our souls. And we've been praying and praying and praying that God would send Miss Glass to us on top of this mountain to tell us how to get saved. Isn't it amazing? And you know that right there, the missionaries and Miss Glass were able to tell them that they need to confess their sins, they need to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they were saved on top of the mountain. Isn't it wonderful how God sought them out? He knew they were already convicted of their sins, and he knew they didn't know how to find him as Savior. And what did God do? He burdened Miss Glass, sent her to a railway siding 1,000 miles away from where she'd last seen them. She'd forgotten about them, I'm sure, and told her, you must climb that mountain. And the very same God is seeking you out. He longs to save you. You have a place in God's heart. He has tender care, love, and longing for your soul. God seeks each one of us in love. He wants to save our soul. He longs to take us as we are, transform and make us whole. Each word a person said to warn and point us to the Lord is really God who's seeking us. He through them us implored. God does not let us sink in hell without his warning cry, his very hand outstretched to reach, to save us ever nigh. I died for you, his gentle words. Your soul need not be damned. My blood can wash your sin away. For you, heaven was planned. Now, one of the songs I love to put the boys to sleep with, I'm sure you know the song, is There Were 99 That Safely Lay by Elizabeth Clefane. It's such a vivid story of the shepherd counting his sheep. 97, 98, 99. Oops, where's the last one? Let me check again. 97, 98, 99. He's missing. What did the shepherd do? I've got 99 sheep. What's the difference if I've just lost one? If he's eaten by the wolves, if he's fallen off the cliffs? No, I've got 99. Protected. No, what does the shepherd do? He puts them safely away And he goes off and he seeks that sheep that was lost. He searches and searches. And it's not an easy search. And it's not an easy search. God hounding and following you, trying to get you to yield to him. And suddenly he hears a bleating sound. Can it be? Yes, it's the lost sheep. Probably scratched and bleeding, fallen off a cliff. What does the shepherd do? He tenderly picks the sheep up. Does he give the sheep a spanking, a good hiding because it deserved it? No. He puts the sheep on his shoulder. He carries it home rejoicing. And he tells others, my sheep has been found. Just so God seeks us out. In our sin, while we were yet sinners. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were running away not from him, not to him. His love was determined to stop us in our tracks, to save us from destruction. And you know, when we yield to God, when you come to God, what does it say? There is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. When God says, I've got my sheep. How does he seek us out? He's seeking us out at this very moment. He's speaking to you through me, saying, O crown of my creation, O precious child, I am seeking you to change you, to make you mine, to mold you into all I wanted to have you from the beginning, to help you in the place that you are, to be mine, to belong to me, to be first and foremost my precious, precious possession. That's one of the most precious aspects of salvation to me as a little girl was God sought me. He sought me and he's seeking you. You become his property, his concern. And he has a plan for your life. Now I was shy, awkward, knobbly-kneed, tongue-tied, but life became beautiful. Because in all the places that I've been, it was the place where God would have me. When we become God's child, we don't just exist. Life is not just living because we have to live. Breathing because we have to breathe. Carrying on because we have to carry on. No. You are become part of his plan and purpose. He has a great interest in you to be and say and do all that he has planned that you should be. Is there a place for me? Yes, a million times yes. There is a place, and not only a place alone, but a plan and purpose for every single one of us in this room. To think the great Creator has got a place for me, that I alone can fulfill my heavenly destiny. To think God has a purpose for such a one as me. The King of Kings has set it, a heavenly decree. I'm not worthless, unwanted. I am God's special care. Wherever life may take me, his love goes with me there. To think the great Creator has got a place for me, that I alone can fulfill my heavenly destiny. Amen.